In just a couple of months, we will be celebrating together our 14th anniversary as a church. How about that? 14 years. You don't have to applaud. That's fine. Don't worry about it. Forget it. No, it is worth applauding. It is worth celebrating, especially when we look back to see just how much God has blessed us as a community of believers over the years. And yes, we have certainly known our challenges. We've certainly faced a plethora of obstacles along the way, but we have been so richly and uniquely blessed by God as a congregation. And so we want to celebrate Him in June when we gather together for our 14th anniversary. One of the ways that God has blessed us is He has allowed a number of people who are brand new to the faith to connect with this church. People who maybe had some church in their background, some Christianity in their background. Maybe they were forced to go to church as a kid. And other people who have no Christianity in their background. But they come here looking for answers, looking for truth, seeking for Jesus. And I feel such a tremendous responsibility to help those individuals find the truth that they're looking for, right? And appropriately so. That's my job as the pastor, to help people who are seeking the truth to find it. We've also had over the years a number of people who were saved before they made their way into this church. Well, I feel that same responsibility towards you as well, if that's you, to help you find that righteous path and to stay on it. Do you know what I mean by righteous path, right? Sometimes we read that terminology in Scripture, to stay on the righteous path, walk the righteous path. Righteous path, when I say righteous path, I'm not just talking about behaviors that we're supposed to engage in as Christians. Well, you got to act a certain way. You have to modify your behavior. I'm not just talking about that. The righteous path is knowing the way to Jesus and really discovering what it is that He wants for your life. Discovering how it is He wants you to treat your fellow human beings. Realizing what He wants you to seek after and what your priorities should be. That's that righteous path, a path that leads towards the will of Jesus. And so I feel that responsibility towards those of you who are saved before you connected with this church. But I got to tell you, I especially feel that responsibility towards those who come here as new believers. People who find Jesus here. People who get baptized here as a part of this congregation. And I feel that responsibility partially because of my own past. You see, I wasn't always a pastor, right? That's not how this works. You don't just, okay, I'm a pastor. Like, I had a journey that got me to this place in my life and this place in my faith. And when I was a new believer, I had a lot of struggles, okay? One thing that I struggled with as a new believer is I just felt this kind of sense of intimidation around Christians. You know, I'd find myself in a church service or maybe at a Sunday school class or a Bible study, and I just felt like everybody else there knew how to do this. They just knew how to be Christians. They knew how to navigate their Bible. They knew the verses. They knew the chapters. And I'm like, I just feel like I don't know any of this stuff, right? And so I felt that sense of intimidation. But I also felt like all these people have their lives together. All these people live out their faith consistently. And I felt a little bit less than. I was a bit intimidated by my fellow believers. And the reason that I'm sharing all this with you this morning is to let you know I had no reason to feel that way, okay? What I discovered in retrospect is that all of us, whether you're new to the faith or have been following for a long time, all of us are works in progress. Every once in a while, someone will speak to me and say, well, the people in this congregation, they seem to know. Listen. I've had enough one-on-one conversations with you people to know we're all works in progress, okay? You can count on that, right? There might be a church filled with spiritually mature, perfected people, but that's not this congregation. We are all works in progress. Another one of my struggles when I was new to the faith, a new believer, and this was a big one for me, was trying to figure out which voices I should be listening to within Christendom, okay? Within Christianity, which voices should I be listening to? Now, back when I was new to the faith, the internet was barely a thing, okay? And so we did not have podcasts, right? There's a bunch of those right now. There's countless podcasts right now where you can hear from preachers and Christian authors. That didn't really exist, but we did have Christian television stations, and we had at least two Christian radio stations, AM stations. And so you would get exposed to different types of teachings from different types of teachers, and there were certainly Christian books that were out there. And it's really tough when you're new in the faith to be able to discern, well, who should I be listening to and who might be leading me astray? Because there are people calling themselves Christians or pastors or Christian authors who are not preaching or communicating the truth of Jesus. And so who do we listen to and who do we reject? And so I just felt this kind of back and forth tossed, like being on the, you know, in the ocean, back and forth on these waves. I guess I'm supposed to listen to this person because they say they're a Christian. Oh, no, wait, somebody in my church says I'm not supposed to listen to that person, so I'll go over here and listen to that person. Oh, wait, I'm not supposed to listen to this person. Well, I just heard this teaching on the radio. Well, you shouldn't listen to that guy because that guy preaches the prosperity gospel, Josh, so don't listen to that guy. Okay, I won't. I don't know what the prosperity gospel is, but somebody who's more advanced than me has told me not to listen to that guy. Ooh, let me read this book. Well, you shouldn't be reading books like that because that's written by a mega church pastor. Okay, I don't know what a mega church is. Sounds just like a church, but more mega, right? A mega church, but apparently that's bad, so I shouldn't read books by mega church pastors. And you don't want to watch certain televangelists, television preachers, because some of them are just after your money. Well, which ones? When I was growing up, my mom, God bless her, my mom used to make us watch a church service on TV before we went to church, right? And so there was a TV preacher we used to watch before we go to church. I'm like, Mom, can we just pick one here, right? But she had a guy that she really liked, and he would write books, right? And so one day, when I was pretty young, one day this Christian author, this famous pastor, was doing a book signing just about an hour away from us at a Kmart. That's a red flag right there. Who does a book signing at a Kmart, right? So we got in the Ford Taurus, and we went to see this preacher, and he signed a book, and I got a picture with him. And years later, it's like, oh, no, 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 no. That's a bad, bad preacher. You shouldn't have listened to him. Well, why not, right? If somebody's a Christian, if somebody's calling themselves a pastor or a teacher, shouldn't I be able to listen to them? Well, no, because not all voices are communicating the truth. How many times, oh my goodness, how many times does Jesus warn us all throughout the Gospels? The phrase is repeated in English, watch out. Watch out for false prophets. Watch out for people who would lead you astray. Watch out for wolves in sheep's clothing. Watch out. Jesus tells us you need to look at the fruit of a prophet's life. If someone's claiming to be there from Jesus, look at the fruit of that person's life. It's like examining a tree, right? You look at a tree, and if a tree produces good fruit, well, then that's a good tree. If a tree produces bad fruit, well, that's a bad tree. Same with a prophet. Look at the fruits of that person's life. That will help you navigate your way through this mess of trying to determine what is valid among these teachings and what is not. How do we do this? How do we separate the raisins from the rice pudding, right? Is that still an expression? I heard it once, and I was like, oh, I'm going to take that. How do we do this? All right. Think of it this way. All right. Forget about that question, how do we do it? How did they do it? That first generation of believers. Because within that first generation, there was heresy. There was blasphemy. Within that first generation of believers, you better believe there were wolves in sheep's clothing. So how do we avoid those teachings? How did they avoid lies? Let's take a look. Let's open up our Bibles. We're in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. The passage that's in your bulletin begins with verse 14. I want to back up in the chapter to verse 11. Really back in verse 7, Paul starts with this idea talking about the grace that Jesus has extended to us believers and the gifts that Jesus has given to us believers. And then we'll jump to verse 11. This is a description of the types of gifts that Christ has given to us believers. It says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for the works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Okay? And so the goal is that we would all reach maturity in Christ. Well, how do we get there? How do we know what to reject along the way and what to receive and embrace and practice? Well, God gave us all some gifts to help us along that way. He gave us people. He gave us leaders. He gave us guides, maybe shepherds if you want to think of it that way. Who did he give to us? He gave us apostles. That's the first one listed there. In verse 11, apostles. That word apostle means sent one, somebody that Jesus has sent to a people group, right? And so as these words were being written by Paul, Paul was one of the 12 apostles. He was an apostle in the most literal sense, one of the 12 that Jesus himself had sent into the world. Now, some people still use that term apostle and say, well, there can be modern apostles. Well, sure, but in a general sense, right? We have the original 12, but if you think of an apostle more generally as someone sent by Jesus, okay, we can do that, right? We can think of it that way. Maybe in our modern vernacular, we would call them missionaries, someone sent from one location to another to share the gospel, to share the reality of who Jesus is. And so an apostle is a sent one, somebody that God sends to us, apostles. Prophets. God has also given us prophets. Well, what's a prophet, right? A prophet is one who communicates God's message to a person or to a people group. A prophet speaks for God. Now, we read about these prophets in the Old Testament, even in the New Testament as well, prophets of God, that God lays a message on their heart, says, you need to go to this group of people and tell them what I'm about to tell you. That's a prophet. But in a more general sense, a prophet is anyone who enters into our lives, who communicates a truth of God to us, a prophet. And that person might receive that message directly from God and they give it to us, or more often than not, they receive a message from the Word of God, studying His Word, and God lays it on that person's heart. You need to share this with these people, right? And so that's a prophet. Kind of think of a prophet as a mouthpiece for God. And so we have apostles, we have prophets, we have evangelists. An evangelist is a preacher that focuses his preaching on a specific kind of preaching. Preaching the gospel. Communicating the truth of what Christ has accomplished for us. That Father God sent his one and only Son into the world, and that Son is Jesus, and Jesus is one with the Father, and Jesus died on the cross for our sins, but he did not stay dead. He rose from the grave, right? And in his resurrection, he has proven that every word he spoke is true. And on that cross, he proved to us that he loves us dearly. He's proven his love for us. He's proven the validity of his ministry and his teachings. That's the gospel. And that everyone who puts their trust in Jesus will be saved. That's the gospel. And the gospel needs to be, my friends, it needs to be repeatedly communicated and articulated, right? Those of you who are participating in this Life of Paul Bible reading plan, how many times has Paul restated the gospel? Sometimes, even in his introduction, he's just writing a letter, and in the intro, gives up, and by the way, here's the gospel. And let me approach the gospel from a different angle. And let me highlight a certain aspect of the gospel. Ladies and gentlemen, we need evangelists. We need to have that gospel repeated and communicate it to us on an ongoing basis. And so we have apostles, we have prophets, we have evangelists, we have pastors. Now a pastor, unlike a missionary or unlike an apostle, a pastor sticks with a congregation, right? and helps them along their way. An apostle could just pass through, right? A prophet could pass through. Even an evangelist could pass through. But the pastor is the one who's supposed to stick with a body of believers, stick with the church, and help them along their way, help them to stay on that righteous path, right? Another term for pastor is overseer, right? The one who oversees what's going on in the life of the congregation. Another term is shepherd, right? Nobody calls me Shepherd Josh. Nobody calls me Overseer Josh. Some of you call me Pastor Josh. Don't start calling me those other things. That would be weird. But that's my job, to oversee and to shepherd. That's what a pastor does. That's the person who's going to stick with you and be consistent, right? Prophets may come and go, and an evangelist may come and go, and even a missionary may come and go out of your life, but the pastor is the one who's supposed to be a consistent person in your life who will help guide you along that righteous path. Now, there are some pastors who have taken a certain attitude of, okay, congregation, I want you to follow me as I follow Jesus. Maybe you've even heard that. I think there's a book that has that title, Follow Me as I Follow Jesus. That's the approach that some pastors take, and I don't know that there's anything wrong with that necessarily, but you all should know that that's not the approach that I take to pastoring. My approach is different. It's you follow Jesus, and I'll help you follow him, okay? That's how I see my role as a pastor. No, don't follow me. Follow him, and I'll help you follow him, all right? And if you don't mind, let me share something with you. Maybe you're going to think it's a little bit corny, all right? But I'm a visual thinker, and I have just a visual imagery of what all this looks like, okay? And so I imagine Jesus leading this whole congregation, and it's my job to stand in the back, bringing up the rear, and I watch all of you follow him, right? I watch you follow him. And if you start to veer a little bit, say, oh, oh, he's that way. Get back on the path, right? That's my job. You follow, oh, wait, hang on a second. Back over here. Follow him, okay? I oversee. I shepherd. I pastor. That's what we do. And so God has given us apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, a teacher does not have the same responsibility as a pastor, but a teacher is one who is explicitly concerned with, you guessed it, teaching. Let me communicate the truth of the Bible to an audience. Let me teach the way of God to a group of people who are willing to listen. Now, you may have noticed that there is a whole lot of overlap between these roles, because an apostle can also be a prophet, can also be a teacher, and a pastor can also be a prophet, can also be a teacher, and probably should be those things as well. And so, yes, there is overlap in these categories, absolutely. But these are the gifts that God has given to us, and these are the gifts that God gave that first generation of believers to help us stay on that righteous path. Again, the goal is that we would embrace the gospel, internalize the gospel, receive that gospel, and grow in our faith. Now I know how to treat my fellow human being. Now I know how to forgive. Now I know what to pursue in life. Now I am becoming more like Christ. That's the goal, to mature in our faith. Verse 14, then, after receiving teachings and prophecy, and after being pastored and led, after being put on that righteous path and helped along, then we will no longer be infants. Right? That's the terminology the Bible uses. And so you are brought into this world as an infant, but then you grow up, right? We don't stay infants forever. And then Jesus talks about this process of being born a second time, born again. And so when we say yes to Jesus, when we receive Christ as our Savior, we're infants in Christ, right? I think the King James says babes in Christ. It's a little awkward, right? We got a bunch of babes in Christ over here, right? But babies in Christ, you're an infant. You're new to all this, right? One of our favorite books, what was it called? The Pout Pout Fish? Was that it? The Puff Puff? Okay, all right. Book we used to read our girls when they were young. Mr. Fish, right? Yeah? So Mr. Fish, does anybody know about Mr. Fish? All right, buckle up. All right. So Mr. Fish tells a story about the first day that he went to school, okay? And he says he goes to school, he gets lost, right? He's supposed to be in kindergarten. He gets lost, he winds up in fourth grade or third grade, and he's just like, I don't know any of this stuff. And eventually he finds the right class. But he felt so overwhelmed. I don't know how to do multiplication. I don't know how to do, you know, these you know, things that are expected. I don't know any of this stuff yet. But when he finally gets to the right class, what does the teacher tell him? You can't know things that you haven't learned yet. Oh, how about that, right? You can't know things that you haven't learned yet. Do you hear that, all my babes in Christ out there? Do you hear that, my infants in Christ? You're not expected to know something that you haven't been taught. But you're not going to stay a baby forever. You're going to grow up in the faith, okay? That's what happened to all of us. We started as infants, we're growing up in the faith, and then you learn as you go, and once you learn it, then you know it, right? And so we're given this description of verse 14. Once we listen to these teachings, receive those teachings, then we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Yeah, that's real. There are people out there doing their deceitful scheming. But as we mature in the faith, when those winds of false teachings come our way, we are able to stand strong as windbreakers. How about that, right? So everybody, get out your L.L. Bean windbreaker, put it on, because we're going to let those false teachings just pass right by us, just breeze right by us. And eventually, as we mature in the faith, listening to our apostles and evangelists and pastors and teachers, we'll be able to identify, that's false, let that just breeze right by. Oh, there's a teaching right there. There's a really famous person. That's a really famous pastor. They're really rich. They have a global influence. But wait a minute, what did they just say? Well, that's nonsense. Let it breeze on by. As we mature in the faith, we are becoming better equipped to separate the raisins from the rice pudding. We are becoming better equipped to identify truth and separate it from fiction and from lies. Ladies and gentlemen, in this day and age, it has never been more messy, more difficult. There are so many voices right now. You jump on your phone, you jump on your laptop, you can look up teachings concerning anything. There are so many voices right now. And if you're not satisfied with what the leaders in your church are telling you, and if you're not satisfied with the teaching of your pastor, and if what your pastor says rubs you the wrong way, you can go online and you can find a pastor there who's more famous than your pastor, right? Who's better educated than your pastor. You can find him and he can tell you exactly what you want to hear, right? Woo! Ladies and gentlemen, it is the best of times and it is the worst of times. We have such great exposure to wonderful, wonderful teaching, but we also have tremendous exposure to corruptions of God's Word, right? And to add to all that, we now have AI. Now, some of you have used AI long enough now to know that AI will tell you what you want to hear. So any question you ask, it will tell you what you want to hear. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know for sure what the future holds. Neither do you. I don't know all the details, but I suspect, based on what we know from the Bible, that things are going to get worse before they get better, right? And I believe that now is the time for each one of us as individual believers to make a consistent, conscious effort to find the truth and hold on to the truth no matter the cost. There is tremendous encouragement in these words of Jesus. In the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Seek and you will find." How about that? Seek and you will find. But there's so many bad teachings out there and there's so much confusion out there and no two churches seem to agree on anything. What a chaotic mess. I mean, aren't we supposed to be united? How am I ever going to discover the truth? Seek for it and you will find it. Seek and you will find the truth. But the first question you have to ask yourself, is that what you're really seeking after? Are you really seeking after the truth? Or are you seeking after affirmation? Are you seeking after comfort? Are you seeking after just perpetual encouragement? The truth will set you free, huh? But that is not a pain-free process. Exposure to the truth might reveal some things in your life that need to be dealt with. So when you open up the Word of God, and when you find your place to park and walk into this space, and when you show up at small group during the week, are you questing? Are you seeking after truth? Or are you seeking after something less than? If we seek after the truth, we will find it. If you, as an individual, are seeking after truth, you will find it. And you are not alone. You are not on your own to seek after and find that truth, because Christ has given you, He's given to us, guides along the way. That's the beauty about being a part of a local church. You have teachers, you have leaders, you have a shepherd, you have a pastor. You have people that God has put in your life to help you find that righteous path and stick on it. And as a collective, as a church, this is the work that we have set out to do, and we will continue to do, to stay on that righteous path, to continue collectively to seek after truth, find it, and then live it out. This is who we are as a church. We're not joy seekers, not all the time. We're not comfort seekers, not all the time. We are truth seekers. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, you have not left us on our own to figure out your truth, to discover your will for our lives. You have given us your word. You have given us the scriptures. You have given us teachers. You have put people in our lives to guide us and to help us. And so, Father, allow us to identify those people and to listen to their voices. As we mature in the faith, give us the ability, give us that ability to say no to certain teachings that are not of you. As we mature in the faith, bless us with wisdom and discernment. And Father God, we don't just want to discover the truth, we want to live it out. And so, Father God, let us be truth seekers, truth finders, and truth livers. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.